Good morning again. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have together this morning, and we just lift you up, Lord, and thank you for all that you're doing in and through our church family, and help us to have our focus very clearly on you. And Lord, for today, the words that you have are what need to come through. Not any thoughts that I have, but your words for us today. And so bring that to pass and bless our time together this morning as we dive into your word. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We talked about the book of 1 John. It's amazing sometimes how people take scripture and the directions they go and kind of the themes they try to come up with for sermons. I actually saw a sermon series this week. A friend of mine sent it to me by email. And it is the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. His example in the book of 1st John was John Wayne. The example in the second John was John McClane from the Die Hard series. And the third John was John Wick. I do not understand what's going through the thought process there to try to turn this into a series on action movies, but it happens. But there's different approaches. But John doesn't have a different approach. John's approach is really pretty simple. John is an old man at this point. John knows that what's going on in the local church, what's going on in the world, what people are trying to do, and the distortions that people are trying to bring to pass. John knows what's going on with the Gnostics. John knows what's going on with the false teachers. And John knows the damage that they can all do through their false teaching. And John is desperately trying to get people to come back to the fundamental foundational truth that is at play and has to be the core of what we believe and what we talk about and what we think about and who we are. And so we're going to continue on today looking at kind of the series of tests and the things that John is talking about in this absolutely wonderful book. So our passage for today will be 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, please let's turn together to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be focusing on verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The real interesting thing about, and one of the things to remember, is that the English language is not always the best reference point for scripture. The original languages, Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic thrown in, are languages that contain a lot more nuance and color and feeling than in some senses some of the English translations have. There's just a ton of nuance and shading that the English language just does not supply. And the second half of verse 7 is a really good example of that. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. When we read that verse in English, it can kind of leave us kind of flat. I mean, after all, it seems to say that if you love, and it really doesn't define what we love, it just says love in the English translation. Well, then you know God and you are of God. So it kind of doesn't give us the depth that really is there. Because the people who were reading this as John wrote it in his day know full well that the language that John is using, which is the Greek, that word is agape, or a slight derivation of the word agape, but with the same intent. And that is an incredibly deep, incredibly just amazing form of love that the English language really can't wrap around in terms of depth and nuance and shading. This is the love that does not even think about sacrificing itself for somebody else. This is the kind of love that automatically places others ahead of yourself, puts others first, loves God with all your heart. This is God's love. This is not man's love. This is God's love. So there's nothing being left flat for the people that are reading this in the original languages. They know exactly, fully well, what John is talking about. He is talking about agape love. God's pure and complete love. It is love that doesn't pause to think about sacrifice. It is a love that is willing to say, I'm going to love you even if you hate me. That's an interesting phrase. I'm going to love you even if you hate me. Have you ever said that? And I guess more importantly, because we probably all said that, have we ever meant it? Have we ever meant that, you know, you're going to hate me, spit on me, take advantage of me, abuse me, throw me to the side, kick me to the curb, and you know what? I'll just keep on loving you. I love you now, I'm going to love you then, and I'm just going to keep on loving you. And I would say that's a very, very difficult thing. I can't tell you that I have felt that too many times in my life. I wish I could look at you and say, oh yeah, that's the way I'm always thinking about it. I don't care what people do to me. They can do whatever they want, and I'm just going to love them. No, I'm a human. We all have that. And that's when I'm in my flesh. When I'm in my flesh, that kind of love is impossible. Mouthing the words is easy. But living it out, walking it out, being that kind of person, walking out that kind of love, if I'm just looking at it in my world, in my way, it's virtually impossible to do it. It's only through the indwelling, magnificent work of the Holy Spirit that kind of thing happens. John's basically pointing out something here that the world deals with all the time, because this is going to be something that's really important. Authenticity is critical. Think about when you go to the grocery store. Think about when you're getting anything. You want to know that it's real, right? You want to know that this is the real deal. You want to know that what you're getting, buying, reading, whatever it might be, is the real deal. It's genuine. If you go to the health food store, you want to know it's really health food. You also know you're going to pay a lot more for it than stuff that doesn't have the health food label on it, but that's okay if it's genuine. And one of the things that the world wants to know, too, is genuineness. And one of the areas that they want to know it is when you talk to them about God. When you share your faith with somebody, think about before, many of you were saved very, very young. But when I was saved in my early 30s, I'll be 63 at the end of this coming week. So it's been a while. But it's when I was saved in my early 30s, one of the key questions for me is this person the real deal? Or are they just another one of these hypocrites that's out there telling me kind of the party line? I mean, are they talking about love? Are they talking about the good stuff of Jesus and then going out and living like the devil? Are they Sunday Christians and that's all they are? And I wanted to know if they were true. I wanted to know if they were authentic. I wanted to know that they were not hypocrites. And what John is basically telling us is this: if God is love, and he is, then authentic Christians will display a love that very clearly comes from God. And the source of that love is Jesus Christ. It is authentic. It is genuine. It is the real deal. Now, John has given us three tests in this letter, and he constantly is coming back to them. But the three tests are about our obedience, about our love, and about truth. And by truth, he's referring to sound doctrine. Truth. Truth in what people are telling everybody. And up to this point in the letter, he's taken them in that order. We're going to talk about obedience, then we're going to talk about love, and then we're going to talk about truth. And we've gone through them twice up to this point now. Now we're going into the third go-round in John's review of these tests. And he switches up the order, because now he's going to start with love. And there's a reason why he's going to start with love. The first time John addressed the test of love, he presented the argument that real Christians love because they have come into the light. They love because they know God, and they know the truth about God. The second time that John looked at the test of love, he argued that real Christians love because they've been born again. The life of God is now alive in us via the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now the third time that we're going through this test, what John is basically doing is bringing those two ideas together. He's arguing that true Christians love because the God we know and the God that gave us life is love. And he is the source of all love. John is saying Christians should love one another because God has loved us in Jesus Christ in order that the world might see God. But what's the point? The point is that this is the ultimate litmus test of someone's authenticity and genuineness in their faith. You can't demonstrate genuine love if you don't know God and you have not been born again. You just can't love that way on your own. And the reason is because it's God's love, not yours. We just don't have the capacity or capability of loving that way on our own and in our own flesh. But God has the ability to love through you in a way and as a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you are loving others in this way, it is absolute proof that you know God and have been born again. Because it is only through knowing God and being born again that you can love in this way. People will say, well, what about somebody that can kind of fake it for a while? I suppose it's possible that people can fake it for a time, but I've never seen somebody able to do that, at least in terms of loving the way that John is describing it, loving God's way. We don't have the capability of loving God's way on our own. So faking it really isn't all that much of a possibility. Verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The text is really interesting because the basic context is love. But John is going to make it clear that God sent his only begotten Son into the world in order to facilitate this kind of love. And in verses 7 and 8, John tells us that one of the reasons God sent his Son to the world was so that it might be revealed who truly knows him. A key test for John as to whether somebody knows God is whether they love like God. Christians should love one another because love comes from God and God is love. God is love. How many times do we hear that? God is love. We hear it so much that it's almost, the saying's almost kind of trite. There's all kinds of songs out there about the world needing love. What the world needs love is now is just more love. What, you know, I mean, just on and on and on. The world needs love. The world needs more love. No question about it. There's a reason that there is not enough love in the world. Because in John's day and in ours, we really only want to love the people that are easy to love. And that list is pretty small, at least in my life. In terms of the people that are really easy to love, I would tell you that if that was my standard, that was the litmus test, is I'm going to love the people I like. I'm going to love the people that are easy to love. I'm going to love those that are, you know, fit into that category. I probably wouldn't demonstrate love to too many people. Because let's face it, as a race of people, we're kind of unlovable. I mean, we screw up a lot of stuff. We can get after it better than anybody out there. The people who have earned our love are really easy for us to love. Primarily, those are the people who have not hurt or in particular offended us. If I had to cut everybody off the list that has offended me, it would be a short list. And quite frankly, the flip side of that is also true. If I got cut off people's list for offending them, I don't think I'd be on too many lists either. Because there's been plenty of times when I'm pretty sure I've offended people. Maybe I didn't intend it. And what about the times when you fully intend it? When you are all about hurting somebody and offending somebody, and we use our mouth in a way that really is designed to do nothing more than hurt and wound and offend, what if that kept you off the list? The reality is, it's the reason why there's not a tremendous amount of love, because we're just not very lovable. But what John is talking about here is a concept that is distinctly Christian in nature. John is saying that we should love each other not because of some form of affection or other emotion. Christians should love one another because we are connected to the source of love itself. Love comes from God because God is love. And we have to understand we can't turn that statement around, by the way. God is love. We can't turn it around to say love is God. It doesn't work that way. It's not transitive. I use the term transitive for the math geeks out there. It's not a transitive statement where we can flip it around and it's the same thing. Because God is love does not mean love is God. But culture desperately wants to be able to flip it around. Because culture wants to be able to say, look, if I love that thing, if this is what it's about, whatever I experience is love in whatever form is divine. And as a result of that, it is by necessity approved of by the divine God. But that is not what the Bible says, and God defines love by his person and by his character, not by what the world wants. The statement God is love is not a statement intended for a greeting card, an Instagram post, or a Hello Kitty t-shirt. I had to throw that part in. I remember the days of the Hello Kitty t-shirts. But that's not what it's intended for. It's deeply profound and fundamental statement of theology, and we see it play out in the Trinity. God loves the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit is a very clear expression of that love. And it has always been that way since before the dawn of time. On our own, we cannot comprehend God's love, and there is no comparison between our love and the love of God. God has to show us what love looks like, and how he shows us, and who he shows it through is Jesus. John is going to get us to Jesus. But before he does, he wants us to grasp that if we know God and are born again, then God's love will pour into us and out of us. It really boils down to this. If we truly know God, we simply can't help but to love others. It's pouring out of us because God poured it into us. To John, a Christian who was not loving is simply something that's internally inconsistent. And I think he's making the argument rather compellingly that, in fact, they're not a Christian. A person who does not love does not know God. John is not saying that we should approach love from a sense of duty, although it is our duty to love others. Love is just what happens when a human being is born again and comes to know God and has the Holy Spirit living within him or her. I mean, what happens when the Holy Spirit is living within us? Love happens. And it is a kind of love that the world can't understand or explain. They don't get it. They don't get it. And we can't get it on our own. We can only get it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something in this text that I want you to really think about. If you don't have love for others, except for the ones who are like us and are easy to love, if that's the category, you're not loving others, except for the ones that are easy to love and that are like us and we like, and you've been in church all your life, and you know a lot about God, but I'm going to suggest to you, you may not know God. And you may not be a Christian. And that's hard to think about. That's hard to grapple with. But if love is something that you don't experience, I would suggest that maybe today is a day to think about that and to get right. And to change that. And let's change that today. Verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God sent his Son into the world so that he might show his love among us and that we might know it. And so we might live through him as a result of the propitiation. The atoning, propitiation is atoning sacrifice. It is Jesus taking what was intended for us onto himself. He is the sacrifice for our sins. It's a big deal. And it's amazing. Because what does God's love look like? Well, it looks like Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross. The amazing part is that God would send his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to bring life to the world and to save it by giving his life for us. Think about this for a second. I have one child. I have one child. I have a daughter. I can't fathom sacrificing my daughter for anything or anyone. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine making that decision. I can't imagine caring about anybody enough to sacrifice her for them. It's beyond conception for me. And think about your children. I don't care if you have 10 children. Would you sacrifice any of them for somebody else? And not just sacrifice them for anybody else. Sacrifice them for a really bad person. Or somebody who'd done really, really bad things. Or somebody who just spit in your face. Or somebody who said absolutely horrible things about you. I mean, I can imagine somebody saying terrible things and then saying to me, and you will be sacrificing Rachel for us, right? Yeah, I don't think so, partner. You know, I mean, it isn't going to happen. But that's exactly what God did. And that is the message of Christianity that we are to take to the world as followers of Christ. That is the message that we have to let the world know. That's what happened, it was real, and that's what it's all about. And think about this. When God sent Jesus to the world, he did not send him for people who already loved him, because they didn't exist. He sent him for those who were in open, hostile rebellion against God. He sent him for the people who hated him. And Jesus did not come to condemn us, but to die for us. The last portion of verse 9 tells us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Is the only point of that verse that we're going to heaven? Is that the only point of that verse? Or is it talking about the life we have today? Now, I've got a newsflash for you. We can choose to participate in that life or not. And it is a life for today. Because a life in Christ is a life of faith, hope, and an absolutely supernatural love for others. Are we living that life? Are we trusting him, not only for the big things, but also for the little things? Is your life one of hope? Think about the things that we face in life that are very hard. Are we trusting Jesus in those hard places? And what's our reaction when we see other believers who are living in the hard places? There is absolutely nothing that is too big for Jesus. And Jesus can change anyone in any situation. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Hope in Jesus means that you can be transformed from anything. It doesn't matter what that anything is. You can be transformed. It can be addiction. It can be a life of deceit. It can be any number of other things. And you can be transformed and delivered from that. We tend to look at it kind of in the church world in these terms. Nothing is too difficult for God except. I mean, let's be honest. When we talk about certain things in our culture, LGBTQ, for example, I am not in the camp that believes that there's no hope of God touching the lives of those people, that they've gone too far. No. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. He wants to save. He wants to transform. He wants things to be different. He wants to make it new. There is nothing too difficult for God. Nothing. So when people say to me, I've done too much, I've gone too far, I can't come back from that, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That enemy would love nothing more for us to do one of two things, okay? To be the church that looks at this situation and says, accept. Accept for that. Don't minister to those people. Don't talk to those people. Don't help those people. Don't go in that direction because they're outside the scope. The enemy would love us as a church body to exclude, preclude, kick to the curb people in certain categories. The enemy would also love all of us to pick out some event, sin, whatever it is in our life, and say, okay, I've gone too far. I can't come back from that one. I've shared with you before, at the rescue mission in the New Life, Men's New Life program, people would routinely ask me the question of what's the unpardonable sin? These are people that are coming out of a life of addiction as a general rule. What's the unpardonable sin? And they're asking the question for one reason. They believe they've committed it. Because if you tell them that something in their life isn't the unpardonable sin, they want you to prove it. Because they want to believe that what you're telling them is right. They want to have hope. They want to think that there's another day ahead of them, that they can be right with Jesus, that Jesus really does want them. They want to believe that, but they've had so many years of the enemy chirping in their ear that you're a mess, you're a train wreck, you've gone too far, you can't come back from that one. It's not only going to leave a mark, it knocks you completely out of the game. God just doesn't want us to love one another. He expects us to love one another. And the expectation is that we will love others in the same way he loves us. God is calling us to show others his love. God doesn't expect us to love others with our love. Our love isn't perfect. He expects us to be a conduit for his perfect love. And we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And what it really comes down to is a willingness on our part to submit and be obedient. Are we willing to do that? We can refuse to show love to someone who has wounded us. But that's not why Jesus came. He came so that we might show that love and allow it to be complete and perfected. It's easy. Listen, I understand. This is easy to talk about. It's easy for me to stand up in the front and rant and rave and talk about, you know, this is the way you got to do this. And it's easy to talk about. It's really, really tough to do. I get that. I've experienced that. God wants the world to see his love. The God who is invisible becomes visible through his love in us. We need to be a church, a body of believers that reflects to the world the amazing love of God. We live in a world that wants proof, that wants to see it, feel it, touch it, know it, scientifically be able to arrive at this is, I know it's there. I mean, we can hear cop-outs all the time. If I had the ability to see this Jesus with my own eyes, then I might believe. If I saw proof, then I might believe. If I was able to touch him, if I was able to listen to him, if I was able to see him with my own eyes, then I would believe. What is John asking us to do? John is asking us to let them see him through us. That's what it's all about. Let them see him. Let them have their proof through us. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to talk about you and talk about your word. And Lord, help us as we move forward now to our baptism service and we move out into the world to tell people about you, about your love, about who you are, about what you're all about. Lord, we want to be a church. We want to be a body of believers so that a hurting, lost, dying world sees the invisible God through us. They see Jesus. Until he returns, they see him through us. And show us how to do that, Lord. Walk with us as we walk with you. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.